So Psalm 138 in your Bible. If you got a Bible, man, I hope you bring it to church. If you don't, if you forgot it this morning, open up your app and make sure you walk along, follow along there as you read God's Word together. If you don't have a Bible, man, we'll get you a Bible and be honored to do that. Truth matters, we keep four or five around for somebody comes in and says they don't have a copy of the Scripture. So open up your phone and all. Do that. Psalm 138, verse 1, I'll praise thee my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Verse 2, I will worship toward the holy temple. Praise your name for your loving kindness, for thy truth. For you have magnified your word above all thy name. Not the sermon this morning, but don't ever miss that. You have magnified your word above your name. When you ignore God's word, when you will not and cannot for whatever reason, pay attention to it. And when the dust on the Bible and dirt in the heart scenario happens, you understand the premium he put on his word. Verse 3, in the day when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord. When they hear the words of thy mouth, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. He skips ahead prophetically. There is a day coming when everybody goes, you're worthy. Verse 5, yea, they'll sing in the ways of the Lord, great is the glory of the Lord. You know, the Lord be high, yet has he respect to the lowly. But the proud he knoweth far off. Aren't you glad God has respect to the lowly? Verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You'll stretch forth your hand against the wrath of mine enemies. Your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of your own hands. Verse 7. You will revive me. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the who. Who can have revival? Would you do with this morning? Father, I pray that you'd help us right now. Speak to every heart. Help me to preach well, enunciate clearly. Help me to understand not just the time that I have, but the time that I'm using. All these people that are here, all these people who've prepared their hearts for the Lord's table. And I pray even now that you get glory in these moments. Lord, I love you and I need you and I ask you to help me. I pray in Jesus' precious name and amen. You can be seated. Who can have revival? If you've grown up in and around church, maybe the word revival hits your ear. Sometimes they call it renewal conferences, depending on where you grew up at, though it's called revival. If you haven't, it's typically a state of returning to what should be spiritual normalcy. And so we talk about being revived. We still use it in modern vernacular. Somebody say there is a revival of this Broadway show coming to town. There's a revival of interest in this decorating style. There's a revival of interest in these kind of things. There's a revival of interest in this type of clothing. A revival of interest in this type of Baroque music. And we use that term, but it's a renewed passion. And then typically in Scripture, it is a return to what should be the spiritual normal. Spiritual abnormal is, I can't find my Bible. Spiritual abnormal is I don't ever pray. Spiritual abnormal is I've never led anybody to Christ. Spiritual abnormal is I go, it's my money and you can't pry it out of my hands. I'm never going to be generous. I'm never going to make a budget and plan things out in a way that gives God the honor and the priority. It's my mouth. I'll use my language ever how I want to. That's spiritual abnormality. By the way, if you believe that, say amen. That's spiritual abnormality. Spiritual normality is I'm growing in Christ. Spiritual normality is I'm not where I ought to be yet, but I'm a whole lot further than where I was. Boy, God's really doing a good work in my heart. Amen. And when I get spiritually cold, I can't stand it, and I ain't going to stay there. I want God to move me along. Spiritual normality is, man, to meet and assemble with my brothers and sisters in Christ and hear the word tore apart and opened up and fed, and I receive that. Spiritual normality says, you know, Sunday morning's not enough. Nod your head if you understand Sunday morning's not enough. Never meant to be enough. Wednesday night's not enough. Never meant to be. Small group's not enough. Never meant to be. It's meant to be what? Me having a relationship with the Lord. Man, I love some of your stories. Some of you, man, you'd be like, man, I just, man, reading, I just, I struggle, wish I'd done better in school, or I'm at this stage of life where I'm so easily distracted. But, man, I'll put the Scripture on when I'm riding down the road. Man, I'll listen to the Word, and I'll do that. Or I've got to have my time, and so I'll do this other, and I have to get up earlier. I have to go in second shift or whatever. And so I'll do that on my lunch break, and it's just me and the Lord in the car, or the truck, or I get alone in a little place. And some of you got your stories. Why? Because you figured out that's spiritual normality. That's the only way I'm going to grow. Only way I'm going to grow. And you hear, and you've got David intersecting here going, Lord, I am not where I need to be. Truth of the matter is, he's saying, I'm not where I used to be. But I sure would like you. And you catch that. You catch that in the first eight verses. Again, for time's sake, because we've got our Lord's table in a minute. For time's sake, I don't want you to miss it. He gets amazing. You've exalted your word above your name. There is a day coming when all the kings will agree and sing, great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. And so as he says all these things, then there's that personal little moment. Lord, will you, you'll revive me. You'll revive me. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in sleepwalking through life. I'm not interested in work, supper, chores, mindless TV, bedtime, and do it all over again. I'm not interested in learning how to fake that I'm in a good relationship with the Lord. I'm not interested in letting everybody else think I'm further along than I am. Nod your head if you've ever been tempted to put on airs that you're further along with the Lord than you are. Let me help you. I'm not interested in learning how to excuse my sin and my sinful behavior and my coldness toward the Lord and the things of the Lord. I'm not interested. I'm not interested at all. I want my heart to be like David's heart. Lord, will you revive me? Will you get me back to the place where I need to be? Will you help me have a normal walk with you? Normal walk with you. I want to answer a couple of questions. I've just got a couple of points here this morning, a couple of ideas, a couple of thoughts, a couple of principles we're going to draw from here. I want you to keep your Bible open. I'm going to have you flip to a couple of passages for illustration's sake. And I want to do that. And I want to do it today. And I really, I am so ready to preach. Literally, really. I'm so excited, rather, to preach about 144,000 Jewish evangelists and the saints in heaven and the witnesses here on earth. But I just, man, we are a month from Easter. We are a month from one of the two biggest pushes we'll have all year. We're a month from celebrating the Lord's death and resurrection. We're a month from doing this with the backdrop of all the chaos that's over in Israel in the Middle East right now and all the things that look like they're lining up and all those things. And so I want to hit this again because I don't want us to go into this limping. I want us to charge into the next season of life. If you want your church to charge in the next season of ministry, would you say amen? I want you to do that. So I want to answer it. I want to answer it. Make sure you hit record back there if you hadn't already. Good. Number one, I think it's working. Thank you. Number one, God revives those who confess spiritual failure in their lives. Man, this makes me happy. This makes me happy. God revives those who confess spiritual failure in their lives. How many are like, man, I feel better already. Feel better already. Truth of the matter is you got to get honest first. You got to get honest first. David is here saying, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you'll revive me. You'll stretch forth your hand against the wrath of those. He is saying here, and he is asking again, in the day when you cried, when I cried, you answered me. You strengthened me with strength in your soul. There is presumed to be failures, presumed to be failure. And then physical realm, when a man faints and is weak, he needs reviving. He needs reviving. Years and years ago, we'd been on an extended trip. It was two of us ministering in the nation of Cuba. And we'd done something we'd never done. We typically stayed near Havana, Pinar del Rio, about 3 hours away, but it's still that part of the island. And they talk about things in terms of east and west, although to me looking at it, it looks like north and south, but they talk about east and west. In fact, they talk about going to the Orient. I'm talking about going to the Orient. Guantanamo Bay to them would be the Orient. It would be the east. Be the east. And we had planned this trip out, and we decided we were going to go to the middle of the island. We're going to go to Ciego de Avila, and we were going to go. New contacts for us. When we got there, it wasn't as many new. I taught in the seminary so many years, and so some of those guys had gone through. I taught them for a week or two at a time, a couple of times a year in our 13 trips there, and I was able to see some of those folks, and they introduced me as their professor, and they looked at me and looked at him and went, this guy here doesn't look like any Cuban I've ever seen, and got to do that, and it was a long trip. It was a lot of hours, and it was crazy. It was, the further you got away from Havana, the less communist it was. Nod your head if that makes sense, and because they don't have enough money and officers to keep everybody under thumb, so it's a lot more relaxed there. And then we traveled back. And we were teaching. We've been going all week, going hard all week, in and out of different homes, in and out of different places. And I was supposed to teach 3 or 4 hours at a stretch on a Saturday morning and kind of a cinder block church. They had a couple of fans going, but I made a fatal mistake. I just did not stay hydrated. In my head, I said, if I keep hydrating, I got to go to the restroom. I need to stay because we were doing 50, 60 minutes at a time. They had walked, hitchhiked to get there, and we were just going through a lot of stuff. And so I was teaching. And so I taught the first hour and felt okay. Second hour, in the center, and the sun came up, and it went from 80 to 90 degrees outside to about 110 inside. The fan didn't do me much good. And by the time I got done, I was gray and I was pale, and they were kind of nervous about me. I wasn't acting right, wasn't feeling right, and we'd figured out I'd dehydrated, and they got me some water, and got me some water, and I laid down and slept it off, and felt weak that evening. But anyway, they found air conditioning. Air conditioning in Cuba is a big deal. And I found some, where they found me some, and I laid down. I felt much better the next day, but they were really worried about me. And my friend who I was traveling with saying there's two things I was worried about. One, if you died on me, I didn't know what I was going to tell Andre. And he said, and two, if you really fell out, I wasn't going to volunteer to give you CPR. And I said, well, you had those in priority. Truth of the matter is, if I'd have woke up after passing out, and you'd have been swapping slobber with me, I'd wish I was dead. And so we kind of laughed and went on from there. To my knowledge, it's the last time I have dehydrated to that extent. But I had to have the assistance of others. Wasn't able to help myself. If you're here today and you're not walking with God like you should, if you're here today and you used to and things have moved, truth of the matter is, you're here today and you're tolerating sin that you would not have tolerated, or you've excused it to the point where you're going, God just understands. Let me help you. Not only does God not understand, God expects you to repent of that sin, but he expects you to admit the spiritual failure in your life. Time out. The difference in somebody condemning you and the Lord saying this is wrong is that God can help you move from it. You go, man, I'm not where I ought to be. God says, I can help you with that. Guilt and shame paralyzes you. Anybody ever been paralyzed by guilt and shame? Regret? That's the devil. God says, guilt, shame, here's the way out. Guilt presupposes failure. Let me give you a few things here, some illustrations, if you would. What are some things that we need to confess? The first one is prayerlessness. It's prayerlessness. I gave you some quotes there. Luke 18, verse 1. If you've got your Bibles, just flip over there. Help me out there. Use your tablets and all your phones. Luke 18, 1. I want you to see these. I want you to reference them. I've just got three of them. And like I said, I'm going to use these illustrations. These are New Testament parallels to without strength or fainting. Number one. Luke 18:1. As soon as you got it, kind of wave. Anyway, Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. If somebody around you doesn't have a Bible, please share with them. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word fainting here is to cave in or to break down. You ever felt like you were breaking down? Let me encourage you. You may have all kinds of things going on. It has physical things going on, maybe a ton of stress. But one of the quickest ways to spiritually feel like you're breaking down is to stop praying. I've said it for years. I said it so many times, my kids kind of made fun of me, so I stopped. But let me say it again, since neither one of them are here. I can talk about praying all day long, but talking about praying is not praying. And to pray is work. To pray is effort. You can find spiritual calamity in your life when you do not pray. The least popular and worst attended gathering often is the prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. We've tried to call it a prayer meeting. We've called it Wednesday night Bible study. We've called it whatever. I'm always concerned and confused sometimes. We've got a 10 o'clock time. You can go back and pray in the morning. You can be here and pray for the service. And I think back to when I was so very sick, and that group started organically, and the thing was full, and people were in there. Why? Because they knew they were just trying to pray for me to be able to get through a service. and make my voice to be able to go for 15 or 20 minutes. And I know you were thinking, I preach a lot longer than that now. It's because my voice has gotten stronger. Don't pray for my voice to get weaker. And they would pray that way. And I'm thinking, man, boy, if we would have that again. Some of you are going, man, I wish we'd have this, wish we'd have that. Man, learn to pray, learn to pray. Wilbur Chapman recalls how he heard an evangelist at the First Baptist Church of Chickasaw, Alabama. His name was Pastor Henley from Atlanta, Georgia. He said he's going to preach that Sunday evening on the subject, the greatest sin in America. He said the place was packed. Everybody had come to hear. What was it going to be? What was it going to be? He listed off all these things. He said that's not the biggest sin in the American church. The biggest sin in America is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. When you build a bypass around the city of prayer, you have made the greatest mistake you will make. Our churches go through, and we are thrilled with the technology. We're thrilled with everything nice. The best, the greatest thing we need is not new flooring. The greatest thing we need is to have a group of people who talk to God on behalf of others, who pray for people to be saved, who pray for people who are not right with God, who pray for their brothers and sisters. Don't tell me you pray for people if you don't have a clue what their name is. Somebody say amen to that. People share prayer requests, man, nobody writes them down. Nobody does anything about it. Nobody contacts you through the week. I had three or four given to me this morning. Man, I've got them. I have them there. I'm sitting here looking at them. I don't know why I'm looking in my pocket. I wrote them down. You know why I wrote them down? Man, because I got to have them to pray for them. No, that's not true. That's another prayer list. There's the other one. There you go. I got it. That's a sticky note with something else on. You know why? Because, I want to pray. I got asked to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to stand before God one day as a shepherd of a local church, and people ask me to pray, and I couldn't be bothered to write it down. No, sir. What I write down gets done eventually. But what I write down to pray, if you give me a list, man, I put it in a folder. Open the folder, pray from the folder. I don't get fancy with it. If you said, man, I got four family members who are lost, and you gave that to me, I got it. Why? Because I have to pray. Because the hand of God is moved by the knee that is bent in prayer. I don't know why I understand that, but I absolutely believe it. And if we've not got what you think ought to be going on here, if you don't sense the power of God, I got news for you. The answer, the remedy to that is to pray. We must pray. I gave you the quote from Bounds, I believe. Every revival which you have any record has been bathed in prayer. I pray for three things almost daily. I pray for God to give us very committed volunteers. I would love that. I pray that the new normal for our attendance this year and last year will be over 60. Truth of the matter is 60, 80 in here gets to feel a little full for some of you that are used to your space. I pray that on our big day we'd have 100. I pray every year, God help us see 13 people baptized, help me lead 12 people to the Lord. I pray those all the time. Why? Because I believe they're biblical. I believe they reflect the heart of God. I believe there are things that if they happen, they happen because the hand of God is there and is moving. Because I believe that the way to be spiritually revived back to a sense of spiritual normalcy is when I address my lack of praying or not praying for the right things. The first sin is a sin of prayerlessness, sin of prayerlessness. You still with me this morning? He says fearfulness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Flip over there if you would. Hebrews 12, 3. It says, brethren, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so you may not grow weary, faint-hearted in your struggle of sin. You've not resisted yet to the point of shedding blood. The word faint there means to relax, means to let out rope. We would say to give slack. To give slack. We used to fight sin. We used to condemn sin. Now we cuddle up to sin. We are fearful. We're ashamed. I don't know what it is. What's that in your life that God says no to and you say maybe? What's that in your life God said, thou shalt not do this? You went, well, everybody else does it. I was having a conversation with someone this week, and I said, one of the things that stuns me right now, is that generation, the alphas, the teenagers, early 20s in here, have no concept, no concept of seeing people wait to have physical relationship until they're married. They've never seen it. They've never seen anybody withhold that. Never seen anybody say, you know, we're not going to live together, we're not going to sleep together until we get married. And when I talk about things, I see the blank look on their face. Like, I've never seen that. You don't even see it on the movies. They hire 25, 28-year-old actors to portray teenagers, and they're bed hopping like crazy and all these kind of things. And it just breaks my heart. They have no concept of what I'm saying. They have no reflection of what I'm saying. They might have a grandparent, might have their parents, but they don't see it anywhere else. Everybody's doing anything they want to do. Why? And there is no spiritual vitality. And by the way, they're hungry for that. And they want to see it. Man, I want to encourage that in their heart and their life. When we're here, man, we absolutely positively must deal with sin. You have not resisted. And we must be careful. We must be so careful with compromise. Let's be so careful with flirting with temptation. We must be so careful. And I say again to you, if you've allowed that in, I stand not to judge and condemn, but to simply say things can be different. You can be forgiven, and God can heal you, and He can change everything in your life. And aren't you glad for that? If you've been letting out the rope, that God is there going, hey, we can make these things right. If you're glad for that, say amen. And number three there's barrenness. barrenness. That's Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. The idea there, that verse there, is to faint or to relax, to lose the fruitfulness of the harvest. God's let us live, man. We've got opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus. We've got opportunity to invite somebody to Jesus. We've got opportunity to see somebody restored to Christ. See marriage put back together. See a lifetime transformed. See young people called to ministry. I don't want to give up or give in. And there are days, man, when I am just tired. Anybody ever feel that way? Nobody else is there. Nobody else cares. Nobody else knows what's going on. One of our kids was asking me something last time they were home, and I said, look at me, don't miss this. You got to get in your life where you learn you're not doing it for anybody else. You got to do that for Jesus. Because if you're waiting on people to pat you on the head, then you'll start doing things to be patted on the head. And when you start doing that, you'll compromise because you won't mess up anything in order to keep getting that feedback. And I must be interested in heaven system rewards and eternal system reward. And what I do for King Jesus. And if everybody else participates, fine. If nobody participates, fine. If that's what He wants us to do, and that's what He's called us to do, that's what we do. And there is nothing that ought to be in between me and Christ. And I would not lose the fruit of the harvest. If we want to be revived, this is what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to address those. Don't forget, God revives those who express practical faith in life. You still with me this morning? Say amen. Amen. I got just a few minutes to finish this up. Can you stay with me? Is your heart beating right now for that? I want to be different. I want to make a difference at work. I want to make a difference in my home. I want to make a difference. I don't want to stand before God watching 60 hours of TV a week. Man, I never cracked a Bible. I want to stand before God. I threw away more money on fast food than I gave a nickel to God's work. I don't want to stand before God like that. I don't want to stand before God just going through the motions, church a couple of times a month. I want to be who I ought to be for Him. God revives and expresses practical faith. Faith without works is dead, James 2:20 says. So what's that look like? I give them to you in total just for quickly. He's a God of personal revival, purposeful revival, and powerful revival. He can change you. He can renew you. He can restore you. He can encourage you. He can enthuse you. See, what do you mean? Look back in the text. Look back in Psalm 138. Don't miss it. Don't miss it there. Sometimes we pray in broad, general terms. Elizabeth Codner said when she wrote a little hymn, even me, Lord, I hear showers of blessings. You're scattering full and free showers for the thirsty soul, refreshing. Let some drops now fall on me, even me. He is a God of personal revival. You will revive me. If you got a Bible, underline, highlight your Bible, underline, highlight. He will revive you. I believe in church revival. I really do. We've tried to have a few through the years. Last time we tried to have one in a weekend, and we brought somebody in and all. I think we brought somebody in from out of state. I think we had 19 people that night. You know what I realized and remembered again? For we have church revival, we're going to have personal revival. I mean, it's going to have to start here. We're going to have to start here. Former editor of The Sword of the Lord, Murfreesboro, Tennessee, he used to quote D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody would preach, and he would say, the way to have revival is to draw a circle. And once you've got the circle drawn, you step inside the circle and you say, Lord, revive everybody inside this circle. I think that's a pretty good analogy. He's got a personal revival. Say, my wife, my spouse, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, my friend needs revival. The pastor needs revival. That may all be true, but you need revival. And when a bunch of yous get revival, then I think the church starts having revival. We start getting back to spiritual normalcy. Number two, he's got a purpose for revival. You will revive me. God does not intend for you to stay where you are. He doesn't intend to stay floating along from emotion to emotion, from thing to thing. Can you see it? I can see it. You see hundreds of people on our campus Easter weekend. Can you see the place full up Easter weekend? Can you see people making appointments and all? Pastor, I need to talk to you. Preacher, I need to talk to you. Rodney, I need to talk to you. Can you see people coming to Christ that Sunday, the Sundays before? Can you see people getting involved in things? Can you see people saying, I've been sitting on the sidelines too long. I need to be involved. Can you see all that? That's what God wants to do in your heart and life. Can you see you go home, you take a bunch of bottles, turn them upside down in the sink, say, I've been flirting with this way too long. I got to get clean. I got it sober, not because it's good for my health, because it honors Christ, because I've been fooling myself, and I'm living in this state, and I'm not doing it anymore. It's revival. I've been holding out grudges. I've been bitter. I've been angry. I've been dry as all kind of thing, and I've been excusing it because I've been so busy. The reality is I'm as spiritual as I want to be, and I need to walk with God again. He says he will revive you. He's a powerful revival. I like to tell stories. Sometimes they involve me, but usually if I tell a story and it involves me, usually I'm not the hero of the story. Because it drives me crazy when guys tell stories and they're always the hero. I don't like it. Occasionally I will, but usually those are funny. But I love to tell stories. When we get done, I go, and the thing about that is, didn't have anything to do with how smart I am, how wise I am, how much money we had in the bank, or how shrewd we are. It's just obvious that the Lord did it. I love those God-sized stories. You know what? God's got a bunch of God-sized stories in your life. I've been looking around the room. I've been in my head rehearsing some of them. God putting relationship back together. God offering blessing after blessing. God moving folks around the right way. God lining things up. God restoring things. And you go back and you look and you say, man, it's amazing what God did. And I got news for you. As long as you got life, God's not done. He's not done with you, and he's not done here. Anybody in here really good at making excuses? I mean, you wouldn't make an excuse, but you have an excuse why you wouldn't raise your hand. Go back to that first point. God does what? He sent revival to people who confess personal failure. Start there. Lord, I used to, but I'm not. Lord, I should, but I hadn't. Lord, I could, but I don't. He will revive. Word revive means to reanimate. Same idea used, creation, recreation, all those things. It is the return to spiritual normalcy. See, normal is boring. No, normal for the Christian is victory. Normal for the Christian is obedience. Normal for the Christian is a heart that burns for Christ. And as we head into Easter season, I want to encourage you, would you pray that way with me? God, revive me. Why? Because who can God revive? And that answer is simple. You. Me. I want more than religion. I want a red hot, burning, deep relationship with the risen Savior. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed just for a moment. As our heads are bowed, as you're thinking about the opportunity for the Lord's table in just a second, I've intended this as a challenge. I've intended this in particular to remind you where we are. I've intended this to help us sincerely say, God, I don't want to hang out the way I am. I want to give you all of me. But I want to start there with that personal failure part.